people bump into you. In L.A., nobody touches you. Always behind this metal and glass. I think we miss that touch so much that we crash into each other just so we can feel something.
You guys okay?
I think he hit his head.
You don't think that's true?
Stay in your car.
Graham, I think we got rear-ended. I think we spun around twice. And somewhere in there, one of us lost our frame of reference. And I'm gonna go look for it.
Someone lost their frame of reference, and she says, I'm going to go looking for it. That's what this film Crash is about. It's a serious look at 21st century society. At a time when there's a sense in which perhaps we've lost our bearings. We're kind of adrift at sea. And it's interesting in that opening clip, it starts by talking about a frame of reference. What do we look to? What holds us down? The question that this serious movie is going to raise is, how do we cope in the 21st century? This is a film that tackles some very real pressing issues, issues that we deal with, issues like multiculturalism. Where we have people with various worldviews and beliefs and values, all living next door to each other. How do we get along? And in that diversity, there can be misunderstanding, hatred, prejudice. How do we deal with the fact that we live in an unjust world? These are all issues that are addressed in this film called Crash. Now, I want to welcome you to the Big Picture series. This isn't something that we do all the time, but we're doing it now. And I'm acutely aware that right now I'm pressing the envelope. All right? This is a very serious film. It's graphic in some places. We have bleeped out words. Someone came up to me and said, Graham, there are some scenes that weren't appropriate for children. No, make no mistake about this. There's nothing in this movie that's appropriate for children. This is not The Wiggles, okay? This is a serious, provocative look at life in the 21st century. So this is an adult conversation, and if you have a child, you'll have to take them to our children's ministry. Okay? Have I made that clear? This is a film that looks at a 36-hour period in L.A. It has a message to it, and the question that we want to ask is, how does the Bible speak to what it talks about, the issues that it raises? It was written and directed by a man named Paul Haggis. Paul Haggis won the Best Picture film in 2005. It won two other Oscars. So it won three Oscars. So I'm not the only one that thought this was an interesting film. It's actually based on a real-life incident in which it happened in 1991 where Paul Haggis' Porsche was carjacked when he was in a video store on Wilshire Boulevard in Hollywood. And this idea was rolling around, and he formed this film. As I said, it's a serious, thought-provoking film. It doesn't blanch at the realities of this world, and I want us to take a look at this and ask ourselves, how does the Bible address this? We're going to show this first scene. This is a district attorney of Los Angeles, upper middle class. You know, he has a very charmed life, good neighborhood, but he's carjacked, and he and his wife are accosted, and there's a gun put in their face, and she's feeling apprehensive about everything, and now she finds there's a Hispanic locksmith in her home changing her locks. Let's run the scene.
How much longer are you going to be?
Oh, this is the last one.
Thank you. set up programs. But you don't think reporters listen to police calls?
Well, I need to talk to you for a second.
You just give me a minute, right? Find Flanagan, will you? Now.
Yes, sir.
Yes, hi.
I want the locks changed again in the morning.
You want? Look, why don't you just go lie down, huh? Have you checked on James?
Well, of course I've checked on James. I've checked on him every 5 minutes since we've been home. Do not patronize me. I want the locks changed again in the morning.
Shh, it's okay. Just go to bed, all right?
Do you know what? Didn't I just ask you not to treat me like a child?
I'm sorry, Miss Jean. It's okay, I go home now.
It's fine. Thank you very much for staying, Maria.
You're welcome, no problem. Good night, Miss Jean.
We'll see you tomorrow.
I would like the locks changed again in the morning. And you know what? You might mention that we'd appreciate it if next time they didn't send a gang member.
A gang member?
Yes, yes.
What, you mean that kid in there?
Yes, the guy in there with the shaved head, the pants around his ass, the prison tattoo.
Those are not prison tattoos.
Oh, really? And he's not going to go sell our key to one of his gangbanger friends the moment he is out our door.
We've had a really tough night. I think it'd be best if you just went upstairs right
and
now.
And wait for them to break in? I just had a gun pointed in my face.
You lower your voice.
And it was my fault because I knew it was going to happen. But if a white person sees two black men walking towards her and she turns and walks in the other direction, she's a racist, right? Well, I got scared and I didn't say anything. And 10 seconds later, I had a gun in my face. Now, I am telling you, your amigo in there is going to sell our key to one of his homies. And this time it'd be really great if you acted like you actually gave a
Hold on.
What?
I'm so stupid. How could I forget?
What?
Nah, forget it. You ain't gonna believe me.
Tell me.
Okay. When I was 5, this fairy came into my room one night.
Right.
See, I told you weren't gonna believe me. Okay, go to sleep now, you little rat.
Don't tell me.
Okay. So this fairy comes into my room, and I'm like, yeah, right, you're a fairy. Anyway, we're talking, you know, and she's flying all around the room, knocking down all my posters and stuff.
She was flying?
Yeah, but she had these little stubby wings. I mean, she could have glued them on, you know? Like, I'm gonna believe she's a fairy. So she said, I'll prove it. So she reaches into her backpack, and she pulls out this invisible cloak. She ties it around my neck, and she tells me that it's impenetrable. You know what impenetrable means? It means that nothing can go through it. No bullets, nothing. She told me that if I wore it, nothing would hurt me. So I did. And my whole life, I never got shot, stabbed, nothing. I mean, how weird is that? Only she told me that I was supposed to give it to my daughter on her 5th birthday, and I forgot.
Can I touch it?
Sure, go ahead.
I don't feel it.
Yeah, it's pretty cool, huh? If you want, I can take it off and tie it around your shoulder. She told me how to do it. Unless you think it's stupid, then...
Don't you need it?
No, not anymore. So what do you think, you want it?
You notice in this film that everyone's afraid. A woman in a really nice neighborhood. A little girl hiding under the bed. We don't talk. We don't really connect with people. We just make judgments based on their appearance. The guy who's described as a gangbanger is actually a really nice guy. Caring family man. He's grown up in a bad neighborhood, and now he's just trying to make it in this world as a locksmith, and trying to find a way forward as an honest job. He comes home and he finds his daughter underneath the bed. She'd heard a noise. she'd crawled under there. The house that they used to live in was in a worse neighborhood, and a stray bullet had gone through the window and traumatized her. Now, whenever she hears a noise, she crawls under the bed. He tells her the story of the fairy in this impenetrable cloak. And then now it's hers, and she can have it so she can feel safe. Everybody in this world is trying to feel safe. And yet we're scared. Where do we begin? Where do we begin to relate to people? Break down some of these barriers. Might I suggest that we actually go to the very front of the Bible? We start there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you understand that this is saying that men and women are both made in the image of God? They both bear God's likeness. And here's what you have to understand. God confers dignity upon all people. God gives people dignity by his image. And if God gives it to them, you and I have no right whatsoever to take it away. Can I see an image of that coin? It's a 5-cent Australian coin. You want to know something interesting about a coin? If it gets tarnished, if it gets dirty, say it's been left out on the lawn or it's been run over, you know what? It's still worth 5 cents. It still holds its value. You know, and this is the thing. It bears the image of the queen. And it holds its value no matter what. You know, in the same way, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, what your class, your ethnicity, you bear the image of God. The Bible actually says some strong things about this. It says when we despise somebody, the Bible actually says that we despise the one who has created them. God takes it personally. We live in a crazy world right now. Perhaps one of the frames of reference for us, we go back to Genesis 1:27. It's a good place to start. People have dignity because they bear the image of God. We're going to look at this next scene. Working class cops. One's a good cop, fresh, idealistic, sensitive. The other one's jaded and bigoted. He's seen a lot of this world, seen a lot of the ugliness, and it's corrupted a bit of his soul. They had an incident the night before where on just a routine stop, the jaded cop violates this woman. He touches her inappropriately, but he does so with intent. The young cop realizes he doesn't want to ride with this bigoted cop anymore. And this bigoted cop doesn't realize, but he's going to meet this young African-American woman again very shortly. Let's see the scenes.
Hey. Maybe they didn't tell you, but I've been reassigned.
Yeah, they told me. I just wanted to say good luck. And it was good riding with you.
You too.
We deep in on the job. A few more years.
Yeah.
Look at me. Look at me. We deep in doing it a little longer. You think you know who you are? You have no idea.
Yo, Gomez. You ready to roll, homie?
Ready, amigo. not going to touch you. But there's nobody else here yet, and that's gasoline there. We need to get you out of here right away. Okay?
Oh my God.
Okay. I need to reach across your lap. Can I do that, please?
Yeah.
Thanks. Is anything broken?
I don't think so.
Okay. Hey, that's good.
Are you gonna get me out?
Yeah. I'm gonna get you out, okay? Look at me. Look at me. I'm gonna get you out. Sorry.
That's okay.
I'm gonna have to cut your belt, okay? I'm gonna have to cut the belt. It's okay. We're gonna get you out. Everything's gonna be fine. Look at me. Everything's gonna be fine. We're gonna get you out of here. Everything's gonna be fine.
Simple and really easy just to write him off as a bad guy. He's just evil. He bumps into the same woman that he had violated 12 hours earlier. And yet after his mates come and pull him out of that burning vehicle, he goes back in, risks his life to save this woman. How do you explain that? What do we do with that kind of thing? Here's another point of reference for us. So when God created, over and over again, he kept saying, it's good, it's beautiful, it's good. And yet in Genesis 3, there's this thing called the fall where sin enters this world. And now this world becomes flawed, it becomes broken, corrupted. And guess what? That includes us, you and me. We're part of that broken world. So we're capable of doing things that are beautiful. We're capable of kindness and goodness. And on the other hand, we're capable of doing things that are mean and despicable. You see, the Bible understands that. This is why when we think about this world, it was G.K. Chesterton who was asked to write an essay, "What's Wrong with the World?" You know what his essay was? Two words. I am. I'm what's wrong with this world. It's a world full of injustice. And we can point our fingers because we'll be victimized. We'll be taken advantage of. We're going to be hurt. Or we can actually take a look at ourselves and realize that each one of us is actually part of the problem. Nobel laureate Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this: "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, wouldn't it be great if it was, we could just round up all the bad people and then the world would be this great place, right? Just left for us good people." Solzhenitsyn goes on to write, he says, "The line dividing good and evil cuts through every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" What do we take from this? If we can get angry, and we can be bitter, we can talk about all the wrongs that other people are doing, or we can look inside and say, "I am in need of forgiveness first. I need to be forgiven. I need transformation. I need to be cleansed." The Bible is a message of redemption, recognizing that there's beauty and goodness in all of us. But at the same time, we're fallen. We're flawed. We need help. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. We're going to look at this third scene. It's an Iranian shop owner. Here's a guy that's been a victim of hatred. People think he's Arab. He's Persian. He's not Arab. But in a post-9/11 world, everybody thinks he's responsible for all the problems that are happening. And so he, too, is just trying to make it in this world. And his shop gets vandalized and he gets robbed. And he blames it on that young Hispanic man who had nothing to do with it, that locksmith. It wasn't his fault. But this Iranian man now feels that he's been victimized. And he wants to take matters into his own hands. Can we see the clip?
Son, give me my money.
What? What money?
Pay for my store. Give me my money.
Money saying, son, Elizabeth!
Give me my money.
Aplácate, stand up!
I want my money. Give me the truck.
That's not my truck, bro. Elizabeth!
Hey, okay, you know what? Hey, I got $50. Here. Hey, $50? You took everything!
Mommy! Coming, I'm coming.
He doesn't have it.
Doesn't have what?
I have it. He doesn't have it for paying for clothes. Down in the street.
It's okay, Daddy's okay. It's a really good cloak.
Everyone's afraid, and everyone's angry. Here's this man who seeks to exact vengeance. He almost kills this innocent girl and this man who's done nothing to him. It's interesting that Haggis, if you're wondering what happened in that scene, that the Iranian shopkeeper got the gun owner so angry that the gun owner actually gave him blanks, but we don't know that until later. But Haggis wrote that in as if to suggest that there's a little bit of divine intervention that's needed in our lives today. It's interesting. Everyone has something to be angry about. When we think about the word justice, you need to understand that the Old Testament concept of justice is not vengeance. The scriptures actually say, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. That the Lord is the one that will handle that. It's not ours. It's not our place to exact vengeance in this world. You ever read the scriptures and you see something in there that doesn't quite make sense? When Jesus is being arrested, what's going to happen is he's going to be taken. He's going to be beaten, flogged. They're going to spit on him. The Bible says that they actually take the hair of his beard and they pull it right from his face. And after he's left this bleeding mess, they place a cross on his back and they march him up this hill and they crucify him. But at the arrest, there's this little scene that John puts in there. And John was there. He was an eyewitness. And when this angry mob came to Jesus and they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus said, "I am he." And John records that at the speaking of those words, they all just fell backward. Then we just move on. It's almost as if this story was placed there because it wasn't a matter that Jesus was the victim. He had the power, just by the power of his voice, just to say, "I am he." And the crowds could have parted. But vengeance was not on Jesus' mind. What he was thinking about was redemption. That's why he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You've been victimized. You're angry. Vengeance is not yours. You want to know what justice is really about? James puts it this way in James 1:27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to care for the poor, the marginalized." It's not about you dealing with your personal inequities, but it's recognizing that in this unjust world there are people who are missing out. And the Bible says if you want to be a man or woman of justice, you look after them. You care for them. Can we be people of justice who look after each other, who love those who are unloved and marginalized? I'm going to show these last two scenes together. They're snapshots from the end of the film. It's a film that raises all these issues and gives very little answers. It's actually why we need to watch a film like that with an open Bible. It starts off by asking about frames of reference, but it doesn't actually give any. These next two scenes are indicative of the misunderstanding and the confusion and chaos that we live in, and that's kind of how the movie ends. So let's see the scenes.
So where are you headed?
Anywhere the other side of the hill.
Some good music.
Mm-hmm. Oh, really? I'm starting to understand it. Wrote me a country song myself just yesterday.
I bet you did. Valley tonight.
Ice skate.
Ice skate.
Love the ice skate. You know, when I was a kid, I always wanted to be a goalie.
Come on.
Wait. You think that's funny or something?
I think you're having fun.
Yeah, whatever.
Something else funny?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, what's that?
People, man. People.
People like me.
No, I'm not laughing at you, man.
Yeah, I can see that. Why don't you laugh outside?
Yo, why are you getting all bent out of shape?
Not getting bent, man. Just pulling over.
Come on, man. Keep driving. I said I'm not laughing at you.
And I'm not telling you to get the out of my car.
Why are you being a jerk, man? Just drive the car.
I got a better idea. Get out now.
Fine. You want me to show you? I'll show you.
Get your hands out of your pocket. Put your hands where I can see them.
Who the f*** you think you're talking
to? Put your
to?
Hands where I can see them.
You want to see what's in my hands? I'll show you what's in my f***ing hands.
I fell down the stairs.
Are you all right?
I tried calling you. I couldn't get through to anyone. Not Kath, not Marge, not Julie, not...
I'm getting in the elevator. I'll be in my car. I'll be home in 20 minutes.
It's okay. Maria drove me to emergency. It's just a bad spray. Carol was the only one that was home, and she said she couldn't come get me because she was getting a massage.
Well, that's because she's a...
She's been my friend for 10 years.
All right, honey, feel better.
I'll be there soon.
I love you.
I love you too.
Would you like to sit down? Good. Okay. Do you want to hear something funny? What, Mrs. G? You're the best friend I've got.
It's not a film that offers a lot of hope. The good cop off duty, picks up this kid. He's trying to do a nice thing. But there's a misunderstanding. They're suspicious. And the next thing you know, he's dead. And there's no... justice in this killing. And then you have this woman who is hurt and alone. She says to her maid, "You're the best friend I've got." I'd like to offer one more point of reference for us to consider. The words of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. "For he himself," meaning Jesus, "is our peace, who has made two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." There's a vision of hope. When it talks about Jesus came to create peace and break down the walls, it's not talking about the wall that divided us between ourselves and the Father. It's talking about the walls that divided us from one another. All the things that made us suspicious and distrustful. Jesus says, "I came to create one new person. This community of grace. Community of hope. Where people can begin to really love each other and care for each other. It's called the church." Steve Chalk, as a fellow from London, tells a story about how he was going to run in the New York Marathon, he and his wife, and it was a special occasion, a once-in-a-life thing. And they were there the night before in New York, and they were in Times Square taking in all the sights. And there was this group of young men that were kind of street preachers. And there was a guy who had a cane, and as people walked by, he'd point the cane at them and talk about their iniquitous lives, their sinful lives. And there was this big fellow that Steve Chalk said reminded me of Mr. T standing there with this big black Bible, and the guy with the cane would point to Mr. T and say, "Read Deuteronomy 32:22 and he'd open up the Bible and read out these words of condemnation. Steve Chalk couldn't help himself. He's a bit like me. So he walks over there and he starts to get involved, and he's having this discussion, and he points at this, at the guy holding the big black Bible, and he says, "Read 1 John 4, 9 and 10. The guy doesn't flinch. So Steve Chalk, to the best of his ability, he quotes the verse. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Steve writes, "All I could hear was my heart beating much louder than normal. A few of the onlookers had started to snicker. The silence was broken when the group's leader pointed at Mr. T and boomed at me, 'He reads only what I tell him to.'" And Steve Chalk writes this, "We are changed, not by moral exhortation, but rather by being shown a different and better reality." It's not all the preaching and the talking. It's actually in living out a better existence. To be the church. To be this one new person in Christ. Where all these barriers and all these walls, whether it's class or ethnicity, they're broken down. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for us to show them a better reality, a better way to live. Can we do that? Are we up to that? Those who love us make us what we become. We only learn to love by being loved. We come into a community of faith where hopefully we can experience love and we can learn to love and we can make a difference in this world that's looking, searching, and hoping for a better reality. Can we show that to them? In Christ, one new person. Would you bow with me? As your heads are bowed, I want you to just reflect upon the frames of reference that we have. To treat all people with dignity. To be people of justice. To be men and women of forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness and offering forgiveness to others. To break out of the isolation and fear and be the church. This revolution of grace called the church. Can we be that? Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're bitter. You feel you've been victimized. It's a call to forgiveness. To seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness. What is the Lord saying to you? Take a moment right now. Just quietly, silently, between you and God. Let your prayer be heard. Father, we don't want to talk about truth and love. But we want to embody it. Show people a better way to live. Because of you. Because of your Son. Not a heart of vengeance. But a heart of redemption. A heart of justice and compassion. May we be that person, the one new person in Christ, undivided, united in love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've gone later than we normally ever go. But we still have unfinished business. There's a card on your seat. This is part of our worship here. We want you to take this card and we want you to reflect on what it is that God has been saying to you. You could walk out here and let this moment pass, but we insist that you actually use this as your time of worship to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Whatever it is that the Lord's saying, if you just jot it, you can tick a box or write it on the back. I'll be praying for you. as you're working through that, we'll collect those. We're going to close out. Just a few announcements. We have a newcomer supper on the 12th of May. Tracy and I open up our home, and we want to be able to meet you and get to know you. And so if you're interested, just indicate on this. Maybe if this is your first Sunday here, great. Let us know. And come along to the newcomer supper. We've got tickets for the Africa Dreaming Quiz Night because Subi is sending a team to Africa in July to work among the poor, to work among the marginalized, to train leaders. And you can get tickets, but there's only a few left. So please, you know, you better go get there soon. We have new additions. See that rose on the altar? We have new additions into the family of Subi. Calvin and Audrey Coe have given birth to their son, Timothy, and that was on last Tuesday. And our own Timon and Tegan have given birth to their fifth Bingston girl, Isabella Rose. And that was on Friday. Now, it says it's kind of the fifth and last, but I'll believe it when I see it. So, but next week is Mother's Day. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, Mother's Day weekend. We're going to be looking at the Da Vinci Code. Who can we trust? And yesterday we opened our new service on Saturday, and it was great. We had a really great response. Thank you for all who invited friends and prayed. And there are these in the foyer if you want to put these in the hands of someone, because we had between 150 and 200 people there to start off that new service, and that's a real answer to prayer. But you can still invite someone to come along. Now we're going to close out our time, and we're going to sing a song of praise. I'll invite the team up. Thank you.
Let's stand.